Well, we come tonight to the last in our series of this great man of God, Elijah, as we see his home call and his homecoming. And last week, if you were here, we saw an evil king, Ahaziah, leaving this world in disgrace. Chapter 1 of the second book of the Kings was about King Ahaziah, a man who dared to reject God, who dared to reject his servant, the prophet Elijah. Do you remember how the king had the fall, was confined to his bed by injury, wanted to know if he'd get better, and sent out servants to ask of the god Baal? And the servants were intercepted by Elijah, who sent the message to the king, you're going to die. The king hates God, and the king hated God's servants, so he sent his soldiers out to arrest Elijah and bring him to account. But God consumed them all. And then there was a third captain who came to Elijah with a different attitude of reverence and fear, and he and his men were spared. But King Ahaziah did die, as God had said he would, because God's word is true. But today, as we look at this second chapter of the book of Kings, we see a servant of God, Elijah, leaving the world in a most marvellous and majestic way. This prophet leaves the stage of earth with honour in a way that we still talk about today. King Ahaziah left the world in dishonour because he was a man who had no hope. But Elijah was ready. Elijah was prepared to meet his God. And because he was ready, he had no need to fear that day, the day when he would meet God. And today we see the end of one man's ministry and the beginning of another. Elijah is going, and Elisha is called and confirmed as God's chosen one to take up and to continue the work. A great servant of God is going home. A mighty man of the faith will not be with us anymore. So what will become of the cause of Christ now, the people might ask? Well, we'll answer that question too. As we go to the passage, we'll split our time into three sections. Firstly, we look at the preparation, and we'll spend the most time here. Secondly, we look at the translation, the great event itself. And thirdly, we look at the reaction of the people in the passage. So firstly, to the preparation, as we look through verses 1 to 8. And let's ask, what is going to happen today? Well, tonight we're going to see a home calling like almost no other. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elisha was going to be taken home into heaven without dying. And he knew this. What an honour this is to be. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that this has only happened once before in the scripture, to Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, where it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And of course, it's only happened once since in the scripture, because we can't read this account of Elijah's translation to heaven without thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, who was buried, who rose again after 3 days, and was taken bodily into heaven by God. Read it in Luke chapter 24 or Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And God has prepared this special honour for Elijah as well. Elijah's not going to slip quietly off the stage into retirement, to an old prophet's home, to grow weak and old and frail. No, he's not going to die. He's going to go to glory without tasting death. He's going to be swept bodily into the presence of his Lord. Isn't that incredible? Did you actually pick the majesty of that up as you read through the passage? Now why? Elijah was a man with nature like ours, says the scripture. He wasn't supernatural. Yes, he was a mighty man of God, but he was a man. But God wanted to use him to teach us some lessons. So as well as asking what, we should ask why. Why? Why is this going to happen? You see, Elijah has been God's chief voice in Israel while that nation turned to the worship of idols instead of the worship of God. Elijah's faced intense opposition. He stood against kings, against queens, captains of armies and soldiers, false prophets and false gods. And by the end of this chapter, in a matter of days, if not a matter of hours, he will be gone. So what happens next? How will the people react? Is Elisha ready and capable of taking over from Elijah? Well, here's three quick lessons that this passage will teach us. Firstly, that God's work does not depend on his leaders. Let me say that again. God's work does not depend on his leaders. You see, everyone could be forgiven for asking a question. What will become of the cause of God in Israel now when Elijah's not there? Will everything collapse when Elijah's gone? Will the work stop now because the leader has gone? Will the people fragment into different directions, divided and disunited? And is God any less powerful because one of his key preaching instruments is no longer walking the earth? No. The cause of Christ does not depend on his servants, or on church leaders for that matter, or on Old Testament prophets, as it were, back then. You see, the cause of God depends entirely upon God himself. Very often, we find, don't we, that when one leader goes, the people are downcast because it's the human nature to say, what will we do without him? But then, don't we often find that God has already been at work in another, raising him up, raising her up, and in another, and another, to preach, to witness, to teach, and to continue the work. Then we need to see that if Elijah must go, so must I. So must we all. You know, one day all of us will leave this earth. I don't think we'll do it like Elijah did, although at the last day we will meet our Lord in the air. But Elijah's time, like ours, was in God's hands. You may remember that in a dark depression, in earlier chapters that we looked at, Elijah asked God to take his life. He asked God that he might die out there in the wilderness. But that wasn't the way that God would have it be. There was no glory in that. Of course, Elijah would have to go, but it would be in the way that God wanted, and at the time that God wanted. And you and I need to realize that if Elijah had to go, then we all have to go. And even a pastor, and an elder, and a father, and a husband, and a wife, and a mother, and everybody else in this world will one day go. Your closest Christian friend and guide will one day not be here. And friend, you will go too. For every single one of God's people, the day of our departure from this world should be a day to look forward to. Should be a day to say, hallelujah, we're going to be with God forever. But it can only be that way if we're ready. If we're ready to meet God. So friend, what about you? Is that day something you dread? Is that day something that terrifies you? Something that scares you? Something you just don't want to think about? And then we'll see that God is proving to his people that there is a heaven. That there is a heaven. God is going to take all of his people home. That's the promise of Scripture. And Elijah is going to be transported home by God in such a way that we will know for sure that this life is not the end. That this life is not all there is. And when God decides that you have finished your service on earth, he will keep his promise and take you home to be with him forever. So we've set the scene a little bit, and now let's see, what did Elijah do with his last days and his last hours on this earth? Well, we can see that Elijah wants to train godly men right to the end. In the first verses of 2 Kings chapter 2, we see Elijah visiting, don't we, the schools of the prophets. Now Israel had been a land that had turned against God, but now, thanks to the work of Elijah, there were some seeds of hope being planted. In Bethel, a town where there was sin galore and a calf idol to idol worship, now there was a little group of preachers. Elijah goes there in verse 2. In Jericho, where he goes in verse 4, we see that there was a little group of prophets. And they were there because largely one man of God gave his time to teach what he knew to others. Here was one godly man, Elijah, devoting his time to tell other men how to be godly, how to love God, how to walk with him, how to be with him, and how to speak of him. And so in these places where there was no witness, now there is a witness. And God's work would be able to continue after Elijah had gone. He knows that time is short. He knows that his time is nearly done. But what's he got on his mind? What does he want to do with these last moments that he has on the earth? He wants to strengthen God's cause. These are his final moments, and he doesn't have to waste them preparing to meet God, because he is already prepared for that. What a lesson. So we're in dark days as well, aren't we? In 2008, in Liverpool, in England, the days are dark too. And how does the gospel get preserved? How does the gospel get passed on from generation to generation? Have you got the heart of Elijah? Will you spend your time to teach others, men and women, young people, how to be godly? Will you pass on what you know? Your knowledge of God, your knowledge of his word, your ability to walk with God? Will you teach people how to do that? Will you show people how you walk with him? It's vital, isn't it, for our generation. Then we see Elisha. Now we meet Elisha, who wants to learn from a man of God. Elisha is introduced in verse 2. And at each of these places, you can see that Elijah says the same thing to Elisha. He says, stay here. I'm going somewhere else. You stay here. I'm going to Bethel. I'm going to Jericho. But Elisha says, no, I will not leave you. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I'm coming with you. You're not going to get rid of me. Now, I don't know why you think Elijah was doing this, trying to leave Elisha behind. Some believe that Elijah knew what awaited him. He knew what the honour was that God had prepared for him, and he didn't want it to be seen by others. Some believe it was a test, that Elijah was testing Elisha to see if he really would follow him from town to town and place to place, if he was to be the successor. But Elisha wouldn't go away. I'm coming, he says. There's no way you're going to get rid of me. Where you go, I'm going to go. You see, Elisha too was a prophet. He knew what was about to happen, and he wanted to be with his spiritual guide right to the very end, because in only a few hours, possibly the greatest preacher alive in the land would be gone. All they would have left were his words and his memories. There would be no more chance to speak with him, no more chance to ask him questions, no more chance to say, Elijah, tell me that again. What does this mean? What does that mean? How do I do this? Elisha was determined to spend those final minutes and those final hours with Elijah, taking in everything he had to say and being with him right to the last minute. He wanted to be a man who walked with God and who walked with someone who walked with God too. That's a challenge, isn't it? Who do you want to spend your time with? Who do you want to spend your time with? Do you love to be in the company of men and women of God? More importantly, do you love to walk with God himself? If we examined what we did last week, I wonder what we'd find. How much time did we spend with God? How much time did we spend in the company of men and women of God? And then we see that Elijah silences the doubts. It's easy to get them mixed up, isn't it? Elisha silences the doubts. The prophets in verse 3 and 5 come out to Elisha and they say, Elisha, do you know that the Lord is going to take away your master today? Yes, says Elisha, I know. Keep silent. They know that the great event is going to happen. Well, no surprise, you might say. They were prophets after all. Perhaps you had an old Christian calendar with the old joke, prophet's convention, cancelled due to unforeseen circumstances. But it's not a joke, is it? These were spiritual men who knew what God was about to do. But even knowing this, perhaps in their comments to Elisha, maybe there was a little bit of doubt. Maybe there was a little bit of fear. Maybe there was some uncertainty that the work of God would be poorer when Elijah had gone. He's going, you know. He's going. Elijah's going. Do you know? What do you think? You know, it can be easy, can't it, to doubt what God is doing. Have you heard? So-and-so's died. What will we do now? So-and-so's going. What do you think? How will we get on? Do we help the kingdom of heaven by what we say? But Elisha is resolute. Yes, he says, I know. Keep silent. Hold your peace. Don't talk about this. Just think about what this thing is that God's going to do. Elijah has told him to stay behind and he won't do that. Elisha is resolute and he's going to carry on. You know, God's work is flagging, isn't it, in a lot of churches today? Because many Christians just give up too easily. Elisha's not having any of that. He's a man of resolve and he's a man of commitment. Are you? Now look at verse 6. It's nearly time. It's nearly time for the great event. Elijah knows that the Lord has led him to the Jordan River. And Elisha doesn't want to miss this, so he's there too. And they're standing. They've come to the edge of the Jordan at the waterside. And then in verse 7, you can see that 50 men of the prophets come out to see what's going to happen. They're hoping for, a ringside seat or something to see the great event. Well, they're not going to see the great event. But they do get to see one miracle, because in verse 8, you can see how Elijah takes his mantle, the symbol that he is a prophet of God, his cloak. He rolls it up and he strikes the water and it divides in two. And Elijah and Elisha can cross the River Jordan on dry ground and onto the other side. For this is where the event is going to take place. So Elijah has gone. He's at the appointed place, at the appointed time, and he is ready to do God's will. The preparation is done. He's ready. And then we see the translation. We see the translation itself, the great event in verses 9 to 13. And firstly, we see Elisha's request. Because the last thing that happens before Elijah is taken up to heaven is that he says to Elisha in verse 9, ask. Ask. What can I do for you before I am taken away? He doesn't say, well, you've been through a lot, you know, thank you for coming all that way. That was a long journey you had, now just stand back and watch. He doesn't say that. Elijah is still wanting to help the cause of God, to help Elisha, and to see that the things will carry on when he is gone. That's what everything is about for Elijah. And what a request that is for Elisha. What would you request from a man who you knew had power with God beyond any that you ever met? What does Elisha ask for? Does he ask for all Elijah's money? Well, I don't think he had any money. Does he ask for all his property? I don't think he had any property, but some of us might do that. Does he ask for a good word to be put in with the king so that his life may be made a bit easier as the nation descends into chaos? No, he doesn't ask for that. Elisha says in verse 9, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Maybe this seems a strange thing to you, but Elisha is asking for real and concrete assurance that he really is the one who God will use, who God has appointed to continue the work that Elijah began. Now notice that he isn't asking to be twice the man that Elijah was. But he's asking to be twice the man that he is. He wants to be equipped to do God's work. He wants the power to do it. He wants to be effective for God and to do great things for him. You know, in certain cultures, the oldest son did receive a double portion of the inheritance from the father. And this is the sort of request that Elisha is making here. I want to be spiritually mighty. Otherwise, I can't do anything. Without God's Spirit, none of us can do anything. Well, what a request that was. And Elijah says in verse 10, well, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, then it shall not be so. You know, if God lets you go, if God lets you see me go, then you can be sure he will give you what you have asked, Elisha. Well, will he see it? We come to the glorious event itself. And Elijah and Elisha are walking along, walking and talking. It's the last moments of his time on earth. Wouldn't you have loved to be in there to hear the conversation, to hear what passed between them in these final moments? But here it is in verse 11, because it says that it happened as they were talking that a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. A brief description, isn't it, of an event that must have been glorious and awesome to behold. God has opened the portals of heaven for a brief instant. Elijah has been taken up like a king. And Elisha saw it. And he must have been so overcome by what God has just done that he cries out, verse 12, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. His friend has gone. His co-worker for God has gone. And you can imagine him standing there, looking at the sky, staring at the heavens until there's nothing more to see. Elisha is brokenhearted at the loss of his friend. And in his state, in verse 12, he tears his own clothes in two. But what he can cling to, and what you can cling to when you lose a Christian loved one, is this: that the separation is not forever. The separation is not forever. When we as Christians have to say goodbye to Christian loved ones, it's a hard thing, isn't it? Because it is a physical separation here on earth. But you can know for sure that when we with the ransomed in glory will be together, we will see each other again. And then there came falling to the ground something special. What was it? Something's falling out the sky and it lands at Elisha's feet. And it's the mantle of Elijah. It's the mantle, the symbol of Elijah's power with God. And it's fallen at Elisha's feet and he picks it up in verse 13. And he goes back and he stands by the River Jordan. Elisha remembers the words of Elijah just moments before. If you see this event, then it will be so for you. You will have the double portion of my Spirit. So was this going to come true? Did God bless Elijah? Was he to be the one who would continue the work? Well, let's see finally and briefly the reaction as we go through verses 14 to 18. And let's see the reaction from people to this event. And look what Elisha does. Firstly, Elisha goes straight back to work. He's just straight to work. Elisha's had the promise from Elijah, so is it going to come true? Well, in verse 14, he picks up the mantle and he puts it to work. He doesn't frame it. He doesn't build a shrine to it. He doesn't put it in a glass case and charge people £2.50 to come and look at it. Sadly, that happens today, doesn't it? That sort of thing. That's not going to do anything for the kingdom of God, is it? But Elisha knows that faith without works is nothing. So he goes straight to work and he takes the symbol of Elijah's power and Elisha strikes the water and says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Am I that man or am I not? Are you with me, Lord, or are you not? There's no point in waiting. I want to know now." Elijah has gone, but the work goes on. Does he have Elijah's power? Well, look at verse 14. And when he had struck the water parted and Elisha crossed over, just as Elijah had done only moments earlier. And Elisha returns through the water to the sons of the prophets. Well, they hadn't seen this event, had they? So how did they feel? Two men had gone out, and only one man has returned. And they saw him, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha," in verse 15. And they came out, and they bowed before him. Elisha went straight to work, and then Elisha didn't look back. Elisha didn't look back, did he? You see, Elisha could have been forgiven perhaps for saying when he got to the prophets, "Oh, come on, lads, Elijah's gone. Let's sit down in a circle and reminisce about the good old days. Let's sit down and talk about how much better it was when he was here. Let's sit down and depress each other by predicting a struggle ahead. Now he's gone." He doesn't do that. That sort of thing gets us nowhere, doesn't it? It's a lesson I've learned myself personally. I've done it. And I'm sorry when I've done it. You see, God's work happens today and tomorrow. Yesterday is gone, and the work goes on. Elijah may have gone, but the God of Elijah has not gone. Elisha doesn't look back. And then the prophets. They can't quite believe what God has done. You can see what kind of turmoil they're in. They can see that Elijah and Elisha went out, and only Elisha has returned. They can see that God has given this power to Elisha because the waters have parted. There is a new prophet for the times that they live in. But still they can't quite believe that Elijah has gone. So they send out a search party for 3 days, it says, until finally they accepted that Elijah had gone. Elijah may have gone, but the God of Elijah has not gone. So I hope you can see that the chapter that we've read is a chapter that should encourage us tonight. You see, God's work doesn't depend on God's workers. It depends on God himself. And God's work will go on because God always raises up men and women to carry on the work. Friends, are you working or are you watching? Are you working or are you waiting? Are you working or are you talking about it? And are you walking with God as Elijah and Elisha did? Or are you walking behind somebody else who walks with God? But the greatest encouragement for us has to be this. You know, there will be a day, there will come a day for you and for me, like there did for Elijah, when God says, "Your work is done here. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in and come home." We've been on a long journey with Elijah, haven't we? He's been through a lot. He's faced opposition. But now he is called home. Isn't that the greatest encouragement, that one day God will call you and me home? We pray that that day will be a day of great rejoicing and a day to treasure.